Jesus Christ came into the world to demonstrate the Father's love for sinners. He did this by dying on the cross for sin and rising again to save all who would place their faith in his finished work. His mission complete, Jesus returned to his Father in heaven, but not before commissioning his ragtag band of followers to go and change the world in his name. Jesus promised to send them a helper, the Holy Spirit, who would empower them to be faithful, fruitful, courageous witnesses for him. The gospel was preached, the sick were healed, multitudes were saved, churches were planted, and nations were impacted. Today, the mission still rolls on. Are you ready to be part of God's master plan to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth?
Now from Miletus, he, that's Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Cool. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. And Lord, there is so much in these verses that we could look at. I just really want to pray for your help and your wisdom as we look through them, that Lord, you'd speak to us this morning what we need to hear. Lord, that by your Spirit you'd come and open up these words for us. Help me as I speak and all of us as we listen for your voice, that we would take what you say to us on board. And Lord, we want it not just to be information. We want not just to learn something this morning or be reminded even, but we want it to change us. Lord, we want to walk out this room different to when we came in. Lord, ready to be changed that bit more by you in our day-to-day life. So bless this time, we pray. Come by your Spirit and be at work in all of our hearts for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. So, the book of Acts. What is the book of Acts? It's been, hasn't it, the spread of the gospel throughout the known world. We've seen the preaching of the gospel every week, more or less, as we've gone through the book, and the gospel is spreading. People are coming to faith in Christ. There's opposition, yep. People are standing in the way all of the time, trying to stop what's happening, but they can't stop it. They can't stop what God is building his church. And it's a thrilling ride. This is God at work in his world. And we've been in it on Sunday mornings, but we're also in it all the time, aren't we? We are in this. And so that's the big picture of the text that we've got for ourselves this morning. But it's a little bit kind of thrown in there. It's slightly different from some of the other sections, isn't it? That no one is going to get saved in this passage, which is, I don't know, you could probably look back over the different sermons and more or less all of them, someone's got saved in them. But today, no one's going to get saved. But this is Paul taking a little bit of a break, and he's going to speak to the elders of the Ephesian church. A couple of weeks ago, the Ephesian church, how it was started and how Paul was there, and all kinds of things kicked off when he was there. He was there for a few years speaking to people, and amazing stuff happened. Come back, he's on his way to go to Jerusalem, as he says, and he just wants to take time out and speak to these elders. And we see two things. Two things are going to come out. Firstly, Paul is going to say to them, I've done my job with you. I did my work. I fulfilled the ministry that God gave me to do amongst you. He was there for a while, not like some of his flying visits, a few weeks or a few months. He was there for a couple of years. And he says, guys, I fulfilled the work that God gave me to do with you guys. But he says, I finished it. I did the work. I want you to copy my example, and I want you to fulfill the work that God has given you to do. So there's some stuff in here that's going to be a little bit elder-specific, but that's all right. Most of it applies to all of us, and here's what does apply to all of us. God says to all of us today, doesn't he, I want you to fulfill the part that you have in my plan. Throughout all of the ages that we're involved in right here, right now, in, let's be honest, quite a small town in quite a small country in a small kind of corner of the world. We're not that significant to a lot of people, but we're here. And I know that sounds a little bit cliche and all that kind of thing, but it is the truth, isn't it? Everyone here, if you belong to Jesus, if you're born again today, you've got work to do. And Paul, through this passage, wants to teach us, fulfill your ministry. Do the work that God has given you. Doesn't matter what it is, but whatever it is that God has given you to do, do it. Fulfill it. Complete it. Doesn't mean you have to do it perfectly. Paul wasn't perfect, but he's saying, guys, I did the work. Made a few mistakes along the way. That's fine. We don't justify them. We don't want to make mistakes, but we will. But I've done it. I finished it. I fulfilled my ministry. And so I want this sermon, there's going to be so much coming out of it, but I want it to be a time for us just to ask ourselves that question again. Am I doing what God has called me to do? Am I being faithful with what God has given me to do? What is it that God's given me to do? And how am I going about fulfilling that and doing what he's called me to? Illustration, I apologize for it, but I'm a bit of a cricket fan. If there are any other cricket fans in here, then please come and make yourself known afterwards, because we're a bit of a minority. But I love my cricket. And Tuesday morning, I think it was, first semi-final of the World Cup, and New Zealand were playing South Africa. Africa at cricket. No South Africans in here, are there? I work with South Africans. It's quite funny. South Africa didn't choke in a World Cup match, knockout match. They didn't choke. They took New Zealand right to the last over. Second last ball, if you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. But they did well. They did really well. And their captain came off the pitch, and this phrase just stuck with me, relating to this. And he was doing his interview, he was obviously gutted, because they just lost a World Cup semi-final. But he said, you know what? We left everything out on the field. Nothing more that we could have done to win that match today. They did some stupid things. They made some mistakes. You know, one guy was running in from the guy was running backwards, and they crashed into each other, and the ball fell in the middle. It's quite funny. They made mistakes, but they did everything they could. They did everything they could. Isn't that what you want for your life when you get to the end of it? Left it all out on the pitch. Not getting to heaven, and I don't know how this works, but looking back with regret, saying, you know what, I could have done that. I could have done this. I should have listened when someone said that to me. I should have done more. No, we want to leave it all out on the pitch. We don't want to choke, do we? And that's the purpose of what we're looking at today. We want to fulfill the ministries that God has given to us. Verse 26 is one of the primary verses. What does Paul say to him? Verse 26, I did everything I could for you guys. Everything I could. I'm innocent. I can leave here with a satisfaction, fulfillment. I've done my job. And if you guys haven't caught it, then that's not my deal right now. That's you.
Serve from a place of, aren't I great? Look at what I can do. Look how good I am. Paul says, I didn't come to you like that. He possibly could have done. I mean, he's planted churches in goodness knows how many places already. He's done all kinds of stuff. He's seen loads of miracles happen through his hands and his prayers. And he could have come saying, look at me, I'm the man, follow me. But he doesn't do that. He comes with humility. What is humility? Humility is to put yourself down at the level you belong at. It's to see others as better than yourself. It's to say, look, I'm a hopeless sinner without the grace of God. I don't have anything good in myself to give to you. I know that I'm not useful in and of myself if it wasn't for him. Humility is the thing that brings love into our ministry. And we'll talk about love in a bit. But without humility, there is no love. What humility does is it changes the focus of what we're doing. Without humility, the focus of everything you do will be you. And so you'll serve people because of you and because of what you get out of it. It's been a really strong thought, to be honest, in my mind over this last week, that we can do this really, really easily. We can serve people because we love being needed. We love being wanted. We love the kickback we get from from doing stuff for people and then even saying thank you or loving us back for it or whatever it might be. But that's totally wrong. And we need to be careful of that. I don't say that we should dig around too deep in our hearts to try and find our motivations there, but we do need to be checking as much as we can. Am I serving God because of what I can give to people or what I can get from them? Am I doing what I can knowing that I'm nobody, I don't deserve anything out of this, but am I giving to other people? Humility is what will give you that attitude of giving away yourself, not getting the kickback. Because the truth is, isn't it, if you're working and serving for the kickback, when that stops, you'll stop serving. That's just the way it is. There'll be a line that you get to and you'll say, you know what, it doesn't feel good anymore. I'm not getting as much respect or honor or whatever as I did before, and I'm just not going to go further. Whereas with humility, I know that I don't deserve anything. And so I go beyond that line and I say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I don't get a thank you or don't get a respect or don't get a position in the church because of what I'm doing. It doesn't matter if I'm not earning money off this or whatever it might be. I'm just going to do it because I know that I'm nobody and he's everything and I want to give everything I have for him because he's given everything for me. That's what humility does. And it transforms everything that we do. And so Paul says, I didn't come in there. I didn't come in there to lord it over you. I didn't even come in there just to make myself feel good by helping you guys out. I came knowing that I'm nothing, but wanting to give everything I had to you. So first thing, we want our ministries to be marked by humility. Secondly, also in verse 19, he says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. With tears. What do tears indicate in Paul's ministry? Well, there were disappointments, weren't there? There were things that hurt, things that were painful, things that didn't go right. I think it's quite easy, to be honest, to when we think about these guys in the Bible, like Paul, we think that he was just a trailblazer, just, you know, blazing a trail for Jesus. Nothing was going wrong. He just walked into a town, planted a church, and yeah, there was opposition. He got stoned a few times, but nothing ever went wrong. And that's not the case. Paul had failures. We don't like failures, do we? He had times when he was ministering to people, I'm sure, and they came so far, but then they walked away and they went back. We don't hear too much about that. But Paul shed tears for the people that he worked with, the people he was trying to reach. It makes you start questioning yourself, doesn't it, when you start having failure and people don't quite respond the way you think they should or the way you want them to. But it shouldn't. It shouldn't. Just because we failed doesn't mean that God isn't in what we're doing. Doesn't mean that we're not being faithful. Just because someone else rejects what we're saying to them doesn't mean that we haven't done what God has called us to do. And we shed tears. We should. It should break our hearts when things don't turn around as they should do and people walk away from the gospel. But it's going to happen. It's the reality. And we can't let that throw us off the course. We can't let that make us turn back and say, you know what, this is too painful, I can't handle this. We need to be able to deal with those failures, knowing that they will come. Next, what does Paul say? He says humility with tears and with trials. We've seen that, again, more or less every week in the book of Acts. When you start doing something, when God starts working through you, people will come and stand against it. Again, it's not the perfect measure. If I'm doing something good for God, then opposition will come. And if opposition's there, I must be doing something for God. Not necessarily. But if you are doing something for God, then opposition will come. The devil isn't going to sit around and saying, yeah, just crack on. Yeah, populate heaven as much as you want. He's going to say, no, I want that to stop. I'm going to throw whatever stumbling block I can in your way to stop people getting saved, to stop the kingdom growing, to stop the church being built. And we've seen that over and over again, haven't we? How much did Paul have to put up with? So much more than we've probably ever experienced. Prison, beatings, stonings, riots. We don't even get it, do we, really? He had so much to go through, but he says, guys, I kept on going. I didn't allow any of that to stop me. I didn't turn to the side. I didn't fall back. I didn't get scared. I kept on walking on that path that God had given me, despite the opposition, despite the trials. It's interesting, he says, the trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Reading back on the passage a few weeks ago, the riot wasn't caused by Jews. And so there's more problems he had in Ephesus that we're not told about in the book of Acts. That was enough, wasn't it, really? But there's more. And Paul says, I kept on going. Guys, expect tough times to come. Expect opposition. Don't be surprised by it. But keep on walking. Keep on walking. Because God isn't defeated. And we're going to look at that again later on in this message. But God isn't defeated by the opposition. In fact, he's going to use it to go even further. That's what God does. And so we shouldn't be scared of it. We shouldn't be worried about it. We should keep on walking. That's what Paul did. Next, with boldness, verse 20, he says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. We all know that feeling, don't we? When the subject of, you know, religion, Christianity is coming up in work or with your friends or family or whatever it is, and you're like, I kind of know what I should say, but not really sure I want to say it because of what they'll say to me, or because I'll look like an idiot, or because whatever it is. We know that feeling, don't we? It happens. And we can sometimes shrink. I know I have sometimes. But Paul says, I didn't do that. I knew there was stuff that I was going to say to you that would cause riots, and it did. I knew there was stuff I could say to you that might well cause me to get chucked in prison, but I still said it because I knew that you needed to hear it. And so Paul had this boldness about him that didn't shrink back from any kind of threat that might have been upon his life at all. He's got a boldness and he keeps on walking. Where does that boldness come from? Well, we've again seen it in the book of Acts. It comes from the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? And yes, we need to make that decision when we know what we should say. We need to get in there and speak. But the Holy Spirit is the one that emboldens us. So if you feel that weakness today, even if you're listening to what I'm saying right now and saying, you know what, that's me all the time. I know what I should say, but I just don't have the guts to say it. Well, God can give you that boldness. He can shake a room and give you boldness to get out there and preach and speak to people. And that's what he does. And Paul says, that's what I did. I didn't shrink back. I spoke when I needed to speak. Notice it was everything that's profitable. It wasn't just anything. He wasn't controversial for the sake of being controversial. Some Christians are like that. He says, but I told you what you needed to hear. And people need to hear the gospel. So we want the boldness that Paul had to get out there and speak to people. So humility through disappointments, through pain and opposition, and with boldness, Paul fulfills his ministry in the church in Ephesus. Next, Paul was flexible. I love these verses in 20 and 21. They're so simple, but they're quite profound, really. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, it tells us that theme running all the way through Acts is what Paul carried on with. He preached the gospel. That's what he did. That's how the church is going to get built. That's how people are going to get saved. And that's how we see this mission continuing on and growing into all of the world. We preach the gospel. But three things that Paul says he did as he was preaching. And in all of these things, sometimes we can get our own hobby horses about them. Let me explain what I mean. First thing he says, verse 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. So Paul says later, didn't he? He preached the whole counsel of God to them. So you want to know how long it takes to preach the whole counsel of God? A couple of years. That's what Paul says. But he says, I gave you anything you needed. It doesn't matter what it was. Sometimes we can have our own kind of pet doctrines, can't we? What we really think is important. I know I've seen that around. And you know the person in the Bible study who every time, every week, you, whatever you're talking about, doesn't matter if it's Genesis, Psalms, Revelation, they're talking about the same thing. And you're like, come on, everything isn't about that. That's important. And often our pet doctrines are really important, but they're not the only thing, are they? And so Paul says, everything. I gave you everything. And we need to have this rounded view of the whole counsel of God. We need to know the Bible from front to back. Yes, there's certain sections it's helpful to know better than others. You know, the phone books in some books, you don't need to know everything off by heart. You memorize some of the New Testament, it's really helpful. But we need to know this broad scope of the counsel of God. We need to know everything we can about the teaching of the Bible. So Paul says, whatever it was, anything you needed, I gave to you, and I taught you, and I preached to you. Then he says, anywhere, I preached to you anywhere. He says, in public and in house, from house to house. I don't know if you've heard all the debates. I've heard them a bit over the past few years over what's the best kind of church. Is the best kind of church a house church or a mega church? What does Paul say? How about both? How about both? Let's not argue about whether it's best to have a house group church that grows organically and multiplies, or a mega church where thousands and thousands of people get together, or anything in between. He just says, wherever, like, it doesn't matter. In a house, in the street, in a Methodist chapel, fine, I don't really care. There's a guys hearing of a few weeks ago who meet in a synagogue, and they're Christians, like proper Christians. Not funky, weird ones. They're real Christians, and they meet in a synagogue, in a function room in the bottom. Like, does it matter? No. What matters is what's happening. Wherever you are, teach, preach, have fellowship around the gospel. Paul says it doesn't matter what kind of church you've got. Do what works best for you, but make sure the gospel is at the center. And then to anyone. So he says, I'll teach anything, anywhere, to anyone, to Jews and Greeks. And that was the major division. At that time, Jews had the promises, God's chosen people from the Old Testament, Greeks, everyone else who was separate from that. Paul says, I didn't choose someone. And again, we have to be careful. We can get our hobby horses. We've got a ministry to this kind of people, that kind of people. None of those are wrong. But what does the church need? The church needs ministry to everyone. Everyone. And you know, I can have my ministry to certain people because it's where God's put me. But we need to be reaching everyone. Not just poor people, but rich people as well. Not just uneducated, but educated. Not just going overseas and reaching people, but the people on our doorstep. We need to reach everybody. And that's what Paul says. I didn't choose a particular group of people to go after. I went after everyone. And that's what we need to be doing. So let's do that. Teach anything, anywhere, to anyone. And then in love. In love. And I don't think you can, as you read what Paul says here, you can't get away from the fact that he's just telling guys, I loved you. I loved you. He doesn't say it, doesn't use that word, but he says, guys, I gave everything for you. He says everything that was profitable. So it was for their good. It wasn't just preaching at them. He's saying stuff that was helpful for them. He laid his life down for these people. I loved you, he says. And like I said earlier, humility leads us to love when we know that we're nothing, that we don't deserve anything. God's given us more than we could ever imagine already. Then we're free to love. And that's what all ministry should be. The Bible's clear, isn't it? If you haven't got love, then everything else you do is worthless. You know, all the details need to get filled in. But if you haven't got love, those details are not worth anything at all. Love is the key. What is love? Real love is not this feeling that we get. Real love is to say, I'm going to do what's best for you despite what it costs me. And that's what Paul did. He went into Ephesus. He went into all these different places and he says, guys, I'm going to lay my life down for you. Whatever you need, whatever's best for you. And look at it, interesting as well that Paul talks about humility and he talks about boldness as well. Sometimes we think humility means that we have to be a doormat and we have to be walked over and everyone can have their way with us and we just kind of give up. That isn't the truth, is it? Humility actually makes us more bold than if we weren't humble, because it says, I love you enough to get in your face when I need to get in your face. I love you enough to say the hard thing when the hard thing needs to get said. And Paul says, I loved you guys. I gave everything I could for you. Wouldn't it be great if we all had that same kind of heart? And I know we do to a certain extent, but it can grow, can't it? It can grow more and more in my heart. I know that. And I want to have love for the people around me. I want to give myself for them. The next phrase is just bonkers. Verses 22-24. How about this for a challenge? Paul says, now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. So he's doing what God's told him to do. That's what he's saying. God's told me to do this, not knowing what will happen to me there. So he's not clear as to what's actually going to happen to him, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Man, if you knew that your next week contained imprisonments and afflictions, what would you do right now? You'd get away from here, right? Quite possibly. Paul knows, and it's like Jim was saying earlier, or I can't remember Jim or Di, someone, about Jesus knowing the cross was coming. He knew it was coming, but he didn't shrink back from it. Paul knows this is coming. He knows that he's going to be chucked in prison. He knows he's going to be afflicted. And more than that, he knows he's going to die, doesn't he? Because what does he tell him? I'm not going to see you again. If he thought he'd get out of it, he'd be like, I'll be back, maybe. But he knows he's going to die. He knows he's not going to see him again. And what does he say? Verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value. How counterculture is that? My life is of no value at all. That's what he says. Nor as precious to myself, if only. And this is the key. He's not just belittling himself. He's saying, my life is of no value if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Such challenging words, aren't they? Hard for us to relate to. But what we want is that same heart. What we want is that same desire. What we want is, as we look forward, to be able to say, it doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter what I go through. My life is of no value. If only I could give glory to him. If only I could serve him. If only I could finish the work that he's given me to do, whether it's spectacular or it's behind the scenes. Doesn't matter. But if only I could do the work that God has given me to do, that's all I want. That's all I want. That's what Paul says. Doesn't matter if I'm chucked in prison. Doesn't matter if I'm beaten. Doesn't matter if I'm stoned. Doesn't matter if I lose my life over it. I'm going to do it. This is what I want. I want to bring him glory because of what he's done for me. That's what he did for us, wasn't it? He said it doesn't matter how much pain I go through. Jesus said, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to suffer for you so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have redemption. Paul intends to finish his ministry, whatever the cost, whatever happens to him. Let's move on. Secondly, we're going to talk about the Ephesian elders and their ministry that Paul gives to them. So from verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So first thing Paul says, as he's looking at these elders, men he loves, and saying, I want you to keep on caring for these people that God has given to you. I want you to keep on looking out for the flock. What's the first thing he says? To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. How powerful are those words? How powerful are those words? You can look around this room today, and you're looking at people who God has bought with his own blood. How can we treat each other wrong, bad? How can you do that? I think about illustration of this, and I don't know about you, but there's nothing more terrifying. You know, I've got kids, and when I look after my kids, I'm sure all of you guys are the same, but my kids, I'd chuck them around up in the air, I'd turn them upside down, throw them on the bed, throw them on the couch, I'd wrestle with them, probably hurt them sometimes, but it's fun because it's a joke, isn't it? And that's what I do with my kids. But here's the thing, and maybe you're the same. When I have to look after someone else's kid, I don't do any of that kind of stuff. Is there anything more terrifying than getting someone else's kid and throwing them up in the air and not catching them? Like, I can't even think of anything worse in the whole world. My kid, yeah, get on with it. If I have to drive you to hospital, I have to drive you to hospital. But someone else's kid, no way. And as we look around at the church, whose kids are we? God's kids. Who he bought with his blood. Who Jesus laid down his life for. That's how precious we are. That's how precious you are. And we all treat the things that we value really well, don't we? We wrap them up in cotton wool. Kids are hilarious for this. And some of the things they bring home from school. Our kids have got this thing called point shop in their school. So they behave well and they get points and they get to buy this, all this rubbish, basically. It's just the things the teacher didn't want at home. And they bring it into school and our kids get to buy it. And they're so excited about it and they bring it home. And what do? It's this rubbish toy that probably costs 10 pence or something like that. And they'll wrap it up in cotton wool. They'll put it in a box. They'll hide it away because it's precious to them. And we all do that, don't we? We're all a bit like kids, let's be honest. The things that are precious to us, we tie them up in cotton wool. We look after them. Well, all of us are precious to God. So let's think of the way that we treat the most precious possession that we have, and let's treat each other better than that. Because we're far more value than anything you own in this life. Our road is quite funny for the way that people treat their cars. I swear, everyone in our road washes their car like every week or something. Ridiculous. But let's treat each other better than that. Because a car is a hunk of metal, isn't it? Let's be honest. It's going to be burnt up and die, and our car nearly did the last few weeks. I was back from the dead, it's all right. But we should treat each other better than that, shouldn't we? We're valuable. How can we treat each other wrongly? How can we treat each other badly? How can we despise a person who God loves and bought with his own blood? And this is talking to the elders, obviously, as they look at their own flock. Care for these people. Care for them as God's children. But we can all look at each other the same way, can't we? We can all care for each other. We can all lay our lives down for each other as people who are so valuable to God that he would give his own son for us. So that's the first thing he says to them. Secondly, verse 29 and 30, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Sobering words, really, aren't they? But Paul says, I know that when I'm gone, that wolves are going to come into this church. You almost get the impression from what he's saying that he was a kind of a safety net for them. And so he was the one that was going to get shot. As he was the one that was there for so long and was involved in the church starting and all that kind of stuff. Or who were the wolves going to come after? Were they going to come after him? But now he's going and he wasn't there for a while. So they've been on their own for a bit, but he was still at large, you know. So if a wolf came along, they could say, well, go and talk to Paul. We'll get him along and he can shoot you or whatever. But he's going now and they're on their own. And so he's saying, you guys have got to watch out. These wolves are coming. And what do wolves come into a church as? Do they come in as a wolf with a wolf mask on? No, they come in with a sheep mask on, don't they? Best illustration I could think of this, and it's a ridiculous one, is this. I don't know how many of you have seen my uniform for my work, but I've got this bright orange t-shirt and a black fleece. When I say my uniform's a bright orange t-shirt and black fleece, where do you think I work immediately? B&Q, right? Do you know, we can get into B&Q and pass as a worker for ages. So we're having a conversation in work this week, four of us in the office, and one of them said, oh, I just went down to B&Q to buy a piece for a toilet, it was. But I went to B&Q to buy this, and someone asked me where the paving slabs were. And like all of us have had the same thing. We've all been in B&Q, and I've had someone ask me, where are the drill bits? I don't know. Ask someone who works here. But we can infiltrate B&Q, and I'm thinking about this. Maybe we could get in and we could start stealing stuff from B&Q pretty easily, couldn't we? It's a bad thought, by the way. A bad thought. But that's the picture, isn't it? Wolves come in, and do they announce themselves as wolves? No, they look exactly like everyone else. They'll make themselves known eventually, but at the beginning, they look exactly the same. And this is a hard thought. It is a really hard thought because, again, we want to look around this church and see each other as people bought by God, loved by God. But it is possible that someone you've known and loved and respected and seen as a good, solid Christian one day might turn out to be something you didn't think they were. It always amazes me that as Jesus is sitting at that Last Supper, and he's talking to his disciples. He says, one of you guys is going to betray me. And they're like, Judas. No, they're not. They don't know. They're all like, is it me? Flip, am I going to turn around and you know, betray him and that? They didn't know it was. Judas didn't have horns. He was a normal guy who looked after the money pot, and no one had found out that he was stealing money. He was good at it. So it's sobering, but it means that we need to watch. We need to watch. A couple of weeks ago, I think the sermon was about reality, wasn't it, as a Christian, and Apollos and those guys in Ephesus the first time. And we want that reality. But the truth is, you can sometimes fake reality. And that's what a wolf does. They may not know what they're doing. Wolves may not come into a church thinking, right, I'm going to destroy this place in a few years. They don't do that. They just don't have the reality that we do. And so it goes wrong. And because if their heart hasn't been changed, then they're ultimately selfish and they'll start doing selfish things. And that will start ripping people apart. And so we need to watch. Paul says, and he seems to indicate to them, guys, even among your own number, there'll be people that will rise up. So this isn't just in the pews. This is in the eldership themselves. People could get to that level where they got that much respect that they're seen as a leader in the church and turn out to be a wolf. Scary. But this is what the passage says. And so we need to watch. We need to be on our guard. Paul says, verse 31, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. How important does Paul make this sound? Like, this is so important, isn't it? We can't take our faith, our Christian life lightly. We can't just kind of drift along. We need to be on our guard. And remember, this is talking to elders, so it's their primary responsibility. They're the ones that need to root out the wolves and get rid of them. But all of us need to be on our guard. And we need to be honest with each other. If we see issues in our own hearts and in other people's hearts and lives, we need to be willing to deal with those things. Don't dive in straight away, anything, little thing you see. But we need to be willing to say the hard things, because that's where a wolf will show itself, as issues start to arise in what they're saying or what they're doing or how they're behaving. And so we need to be on our guard. We need to know that this kind of stuff happens. We can't just drift. We need to know that this is life and death. This is the most important thing in life. This is heaven and hell. It doesn't get more important than this. And so Paul says, night and day, I was admonishing you. I was urging you to heed these warnings, to listen to these warnings, to be watchful, and to know that this kind of stuff can happen. Moving on, verse 33. I think this is a bonkers few verses again. But let's read verse 33 to 35. Paul says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So what Paul's telling us there is that he was in Ephesus for a few years and he wasn't in full-time ministry. He was what they call, I totally lost the phrase, bivocational, that's it. He was bivocational. What does that mean? Just means he had a job and he worked in the church as well. And get this, Paul wasn't in full-time ministry, and through those few years he was in Ephesus, the whole of Asia heard the gospel. That didn't make me feel that good, because you know, the past few years I've been bivocational. I've been working a part-time job and working in ministry, and maybe like, I don't know, not the whole of Asia have heard the gospel through my ministry. But that's what Paul did. Isn't that crazy? I've heard churches say, our biggest need is for a full-time pastor. Is it? Paul didn't really seem to agree with that. I've had a conversation with someone a number of times the past few years about a church that's really struggling, and they were like, you know, if that guy who's leading that went full-time, I think he'd do well. Well, Paul didn't need to be full-time. And he's not even looking after himself, is he? He's looking after himself and the guys who are with him. So he's working hard. I don't think you do that in like 5 hours a week. He's working a job. And he's serving the church. And he sees this amazing, amazing fruit. I think sometimes we do need this. We have these thoughts in our minds, don't we, about the way things should be and the way things should look. But Paul goes against that one right there. It didn't matter that he wasn't in full-time Christian ministry. God was at work in him, and God did amazing things through him, even though he was looking after himself. Doesn't mean it's wrong to have full-time workers. Paul, again, makes it clear elsewhere, doesn't he, that if you're working for the gospel, you should be paid for the work that you do. Preaching is worthy of being paid work. It's not just something you do in your spare time. And so if the church is in a place to do that, and that's where God has led them, then great. There's nothing wrong with that. But it doesn't have to be the case, does it? There's other ways of working these things out. What's the key in what Paul is trying to teach these elders in this? He's again, urging them, guys, don't do this for yourself, but do it for the people you're serving. Paul had come into this church and he'd stayed in this place for a few years, and he's like, I don't want to be a burden to these people. I don't want them to think that I'm just doing this so that I get some money off of them and I get some stuff off of them. He's like, I'm going to look after myself and I'll serve you. And it's the attitude that counts. Plenty of jokes on Thursday night for those who were there about die buying new suits and private jets and all that kind of stuff. But that is kind of what this is refuting. There are preachers out there who love their private jets and their white suits and all that kind of stuff. And Paul's like, I don't want to be like those. I don't want to be a prophet for hire. I don't want to be a guy coming into a church and getting money out of what I'm doing, and that's the reason I'm doing it. I want to lay my life down for you. And if I have to work all night and then come in on a Sunday morning and preach, I'll do it because I love you. I don't want this to be about me. And he's saying to these guys, never let it become about you. Never be leading these people and serving these people because of what you get out of it. Lay your life down for them. Sacrifice for them. And if you have to work to do that, and it's hard and you're knackered and it's just difficult, then do it because you love them and you want to lay your life down for them. That's what Paul did when he was there. So, Paul's counsel to these Ephesian elders, I'm sure there's more you could pick out, but the four things I picked out. Firstly, realize the value of the church. Care for them as the people who Jesus bought with his blood. Secondly, watch for the wolves. They will come. People, whether they know it or not, will come and try and destroy the church. You need to be watching for them. You need to get rid of them when they come. Thirdly, realize how much this matters. It really is serious stuff we're dealing with here. This isn't just a hobby we're involved in. This is life. And then do it for them, not for yourself. Don't be a leader because of what you get. Don't be a servant even because of what you get. But lay your life down for the people around you. So we looked at Paul's fulfilled ministry. He finished the work he was given to do. We've looked at the Ephesians' ministry, what Paul gave them to do, the elders of that church. And lastly, I just want to finish on one verse. And I don't know about you, but this is the kind of thing that's been coming out of Acts the whole time for me. It's verse 32. He says to them, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." It's quite a big thing, isn't it, Paul's doing here. He's cared for this church. He's loved this church. And now he's having to say goodbye to them. It's a gospel goodbye, if you like, because he's going on to something that God's given him to do. He knows it's right. And so though it's painful, he's going to do it. But Paul isn't looking at this church and thinking, oh, if I leave them alone, they're going to freak out. It's all going to go wrong. It's all going to fall to pieces. Everything's going to fall apart. I need to be here. And again, that's part of the thing of serving people and thinking that we're needed and doing it because we think we're needed. And we think if we leave them alone, they'll fail. I have to be there for that person. I've fallen into that trap before, and it's just wrong. What does Paul say? Guys, I'm leaving you to God. I'm leaving you in his hands. I'm leaving you in his care. So is Paul letting them down by going off and getting killed? No, because God's there. And when God's in something, it'll never fail. Right? Is that the truth? When God's behind something, it can never be thwarted. It can never be stopped. It will grow. It will fulfill its potential. It will become what God wants it to become, because nothing can stop him. And so Paul looks at this church, and there must have been thoughts in his mind like, oh, I wish I could be here. I wish I could stay and help. I wish I could stay and care for them. It would be great if I could just become a senior pastor in the church of Ephesus and just hang out here for the rest of my life. Like, there must have been thoughts like that. But he's like, no, I need to go on and do what God's given me to do, and I can leave you with him. I can leave you with him. Some of these thoughts have become quite real to me. Most of you will know that I've, over the years, been to India on mission, and going away for 2 weeks isn't hardly as significant as going off to die. But my thoughts as I considered going away, and people have told me, going away for 2 weeks on mission to India is irresponsible, leaving your family behind, and you should never, ever do that. And that's hard when that happens, you know, when someone says you've been irresponsible doing something and you don't have to do it. And so I've had to think through that. Am I being responsible in leaving my family on their own for 2 weeks? And I've had to come to the conclusion, and I've honestly, and Sarah may not want to hear this, but I've honestly thought about, you know, what happens if I do die? What happens if I either get the worst deli belly in the whole world and I die from that? Or what happens if, not beyond the realms of possibility, some Hindu militants come and chuck me in prison and I rot? I've thought about that. And I've come to the conclusion, actually, if this is what God wants me to do, it would be unloving to my family to stay. Because I'm not the one who's going to make them flourish. Yeah, it's my responsibility, and don't get me wrong, as soon as I leave India and done what God's wanted me to do, I need to be back at home, looking after my family. But it's not me that's going to cause them to flourish. Can I look after my family better, or can Jesus? Not really a contest, is there? He can. So even if I go, I mean, let's flip it over. What happens if Sarah gets run over on the road? My word, that would be a nightmare, wouldn't it? But can God help me look after my family? He can, can't he? It's not about us. Yes, we carry our responsibilities. I'm not talking about taking responsibilities lightly and just waltzing off on holiday every now and then and leaving people alone. I'm talking about doing what God wants you to do. And if you do, you can trust him to take care of what you leave behind. That makes sense? He's the one who's in charge. He's the one who's in control. And he can do it better than we can do it. Jesus was the one who was going to care for this church. Paul was leaving them to him. And that should be such an encouragement for us this morning. Do you ever feel like, oh, I can't really do the things God's given me to do? Do you ever worry you're failing? Do you ever worry that it's just not going right? You're not good enough. You're not faithful enough. You're not talented enough. You're not whatever enough. It's not about you. It's about him. So just trust him. Yeah, we want to be as faithful as we can. We want to do things right. Of course we do. But sometimes we just need to let it go. I really wish I hadn't said that now, because frozenness has gone into my mind. Let it go. We just need to let go, don't we? Because it's him. It's all about his work. It's all about what he does. The burden isn't on me. It isn't. The burden isn't on you. The burden's on him. And we just need to be there. We're the instruments in his hand. We're like the paintbrush that he's using to paint a painting with. We're nothing. He's everything. So just trust him. Just trust him. And that's what Paul did. He said, guys, I'm leaving you. But I'm not leaving you alone. I'm commending you to God and to his care, to the word of his grace that's able to build you up. He's the one who's going to take you on. He's the one who's going to make this church flourish. And it did have its problems later on, didn't it? We know that from the book of Revelation. But that wasn't because God got it wrong. He did everything right, because he always does everything right. He does everything well. And we can trust him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for just the challenges that there are in this passage. Thank you for Paul's heart, for his ministry, for his just the sacrifice that he was willing to give, laying down his life for the sake of you and for the sake of your church. And Lord, I want to pray this morning that we would be challenged by that, that we would want that heart for ourselves, that we would continue to allow ourselves to be changed so that we do love as he did and as you do, that we would want to lay our lives down for the people around us. But I also pray that, Lord, that wouldn't come as a burden to us, that we wouldn't get beaten up by that because we don't feel we can do it well enough. But I pray that we would just give ourselves into your hands. You are the one who will fashion that kind of heart in us. You are the one who will help us to run the race put before us, to fulfill the ministry you've given to us. And so, Lord, I want to pray that we would allow you to do that, that we just trust you, Thank you that you're at work in our lives. Thank you that you're at work in this church, and you will bring your work to completion. And so bless all these words to us, we pray this morning. Help us take them on board and not just learn, but be changed through them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got a song to close with this morning.
As I say, it so often sounds like a cliche, but it is all about Jesus. And so as we sing this, let me just pray for us. Lord, I really just pray that the things that Si has shared for us as we sing these truths, by your Spirit, you just really solidify them into our hearts. That we would just walk away from here having been changed and having seen you more for who you are and what you've done for us. Let's stand and sing.
Yeah. Micah, could you just get her on the stage, it is, that's all.